Good afternoon and welcome to our carol service here at the Shed Word of Life Church. And a special warm welcome to you if you're visiting us. And if this is your first carol service here in Shed, then you're in good company, because it's mine as well. So we trust that we will know God's blessing as we sing these familiar carols and learn afresh about the Christmas story. So we're going to begin by singing, O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him, born the King of Angels. And the refrain, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll stand to sing. In a moment we're going to pray and ask God to bless our service, but I thought it would be good just to say a word or two to the children. It's good to see some children with us this afternoon, and it's important that you're here, because the good news is not just for grown-ups, it's for children too. Now, I wonder if Emma's going to be brave enough to tell me what they think the best bit of Christmas is. What's the bit you're looking forward to most? Jessica, what are you looking forward to most? Oh, she has to think about it. I mean, there's so many good things to look forward to. Go on then, what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Presents. How did I know somebody was going to say that? What would you have said? Presents? Food? Christmas dinner? No? Oh, right, okay. Anybody got anything else? Have you thought yet? Sorry? Decorating, yeah, making the house look special with lights and all sorts of fancy things that only come out once a year. Anybody got anything else they're looking forward to? All very shy this afternoon. The answer I was expecting, and I think if I went along and asked the grown-ups, I'd probably get a similar answer, is presents. I think if I did a kind of a survey of you, some people say they want the food, and there might be one or two people say they want to watch the Queen, you know, do her broadcast at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There might be one or two. But I think most people would say the presents, yeah. Why do you think we give presents to each other at Christmas time? Because really, we do it when it's somebody's birthday, don't we? And then we do it when it's Christmas. So any ideas why we give Christmas presents? Presents at Christmas. You know, why not at the New Year? Why not, I don't know, Easter or something? Those of you who are visiting, children are not normally this shy. They're normally much more ready to give me some answers. Grown-ups may have to help me. Why do we give presents, you reckon? So, yes, carry on. The best present is Jesus. God has given us a present, hasn't he? And if you remember nothing else about this carol service, I want you to remember this. The best present doesn't come wrapped up in red and green paper with ribbons on it and so on. The best present is the one that we're celebrating this afternoon. God giving us his own son. God giving us the most valuable thing that he had, his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I had to work it out and analyze it, I'm pretty sure that is the reason why the custom has arisen that we give each other presents. We are generous to each other because God has been super generous to us. And it doesn't matter how big and how smashing and how wonderful the presents are you get, they won't be a patch on the present that God has given us, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I say, if you forget everything else, I don't want you to forget everything else, but if you do forget everything else, I want you to remember that. So we're going to pray now, and we'll thank God for that great present, and we'll also pray for some other folk who need our prayers at this time. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a reason to celebrate at this time of year. We can sing these very familiar carols and hear the Bible readings, and celebrate the fact that you have given us a present. Not just a present, the present of all presents, the most valuable gift that you had to give. Father, your only son. And Lord Jesus, you came. Born of a woman, born as a man, a human being, one of us. And you came not only to live our life, but to die our death upon a cross. And Father, we want to thank you and worship you and praise you for that wonderful gift. And pray that each one of us might appreciate it and grasp it readily with both hands, as it were. Come and bless us this evening, we pray, and help us to understand what you have done for us, to understand it better, and to worship and love you more. We pray, Lord, for those who would have been with us under other circumstances, but not able to be tonight. We think of Bob and Cynthia, as Bob is in hospital, and Cynthia caring for him. Grant them the assurance of your presence with them. Grant to Bob, we pray, your healing grace. And pray that not only would you keep him from infection, but that grant he might be well enough to be back with us before very long. And we pray for Alistair and Chris, particularly as they're in Canada right now following the home call of her father. Pray that you would comfort them and comfort the whole family. And may they know the peace and the joy that comes from knowing that loved one is with the Lord, which is far better. Now, Lord, that reminds us to pray for those for whom this time of celebration is a mixed season, maybe even a very difficult season. For some, Lord, it will be the first Christmas when there has been an empty chair, someone missing that has always been there. We pray, Lord, that they may know your special comfort, your arms around them, sustaining, strengthening, and upholding them. And they may not be cast down, but rather know your comfort and your joy deep within their hearts. We pray too, Lord, for those who suffer in the world's trouble spots. And very much on our minds at this time is what's going on in Syria. We can scarcely fathom the suffering there. We ask that in your mercy you would look upon those who have influence and power there. We pray that you would grant peace and justice and relief from suffering, and grant that even in the midst of such difficulty, there may be opportunity for your people to shed abroad the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and be to shining lights for you. Give to our government and world leaders the wisdom that they need and so often patently lack. You have commanded us, Lord, to pray for those in authority over us, and that we do now. Lord, we pray that you would come to us, bless and encourage our hearts, and speak to us in our time together, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said I wouldn't announce the readings, but I'll give Laura her prompt, but after that we will flow as on the order of service.
First reading is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for the burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Our next carol. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child.
Thank you. The next reading is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
You need plenty of stamina when you've got this many carols, so a quieter, more reflective one. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace.
Reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Reading is from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Our next carol reminds us that the baby Jesus was an infant holy, an infant lowly. His bed was a cattle stall, but this same babe is also Lord of all. He is both man and God.
Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them.
Before we sing our next carol, I would like to give a big thank you to those who've done the readings tonight. Most of them are not used to being up on this platform looking out at you guys. And you guys can be quite scary, I tell you. So thank you to those who've been willing to help in that regard. We're going to sing now, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind." New words are entering our language all the time, and they come from a variety of sources, sometimes from the world of technology and computers, but from all sorts of places. So we have words like tombstoning, which means jumping into the sea from ridiculously dangerous places like cliffs, graycation, which I understand means going on a holiday with your grandparents to save money, an earworm, that's a tune that gets into your head and just keeps going over and over. And then something which one or two of us might empathize with, password fatigue. It means basically having to remember a large number of different passwords. Well, there are a number of words, and I looked to see what was being added in 2016. One that caught my eye was cheese eater. I didn't realize we needed a word that said cheese eater, and it is, as the name implies, somebody that eats a lot of cheese. I like this one, though, non-apology. A non-apology is a new word in the Oxford Dictionary, and it means a statement that sounds like an apology but isn't. So, for example, when somebody says, mistakes were made, which is code for nobody did anything wrong and we don't know who to blame anyway. Or this one, which you hear quite often, I'm sorry if I offended you, which really means I don't think I did offend you, and if you took offense, it's your fault anyway. New words. Well, one word I was going to mention this afternoon, it's not a new word, but it's a word that's come back with a new meaning, and the word is airbrush. And what I'm going to ask you to do this afternoon is don't airbrush Christmas. Please don't airbrush Christmas. An airbrush originally meant a device used by an artist that used compressed air to blow paint onto a canvas. But now in our computer age, it's acquired a new meaning, which means to doctor a photograph. You airbrush it. But actually, this technique is older than you think. If you were to Google airbrush and look up the Wikipedia article on it, you go some way down, you'll find that Joseph Stalin, the Russian dictator, was probably the first to airbrush photographs, not with computers, obviously. There's a picture there of a notorious man called Nikolai Yezkov. He was only 5 foot high. He was nicknamed the Hedgehog. He was the chief of the secret police, responsible for liquidating thousands of people, and he had many enemies. And can you see there a photograph of him walking with Stalin by the river, and then the same photograph's been airbrushed. He doesn't exist anymore, and apparently hundreds, if not thousands, of people were airbrushed out of Russian history. A little less sinister, but every bit as dishonest, is what the celebrities, or the people who take their photographs, do. So when they appear in the newspaper or the magazine, the spots and the wrinkles and the slightly flabby waistlines have gone. So much so that one or two people have been known to meet the real celebrity in the flesh and actually not recognize them. I'm asking you, please don't airbrush Christmas. The thing about airbrushing is it's not immediately obvious that anything has been done, that anything is missing. And if you haven't noticed, in some quarters there is an attempt to airbrush the Lord Jesus Christ out of Christmas. And I would urge you, don't be taken in by it. Don't be the unwitting victim of it. And don't be guilty of it yourself. This trend started a long, long time ago. I can remember as a child even seeing Christmas cards that said, Happy Xmas. And that was a pet hate of mine. I have been known, I used to be a teacher and I did have a store of red pens, I have been known to get an Xmas card and cross the X out and write Christ alongside it. So that was how it started, but it's rather more subtle now. Somebody did a survey of the top 4 supermarkets and the Christmas cards, and they found less than 1% of the Christmas cards on sale had what they called a religious theme. 45 out of 5,000 Christmas cards had a religious theme. And even the captions. I had an e-card this week from my old school. I'm on the register of old boys from the school. It's the first time I recall getting a Christmas card from them. And the point about this school, it prides itself on being an ancient, royal and religious foundation. It's a very religious school. It's a Church of England school. But did it say Christmas greetings? No. It said season's greetings. Christ had been airbrushed out. You may recall a government minister a while back ticking off local authorities and saying, you should celebrate Christmas in the Christian way. Stop worrying about the politically correct brigade. Don't marginalise the birth of Christmas. Let's do away with Winterval and winter lights and season's greetings. And that government minister was, of course, totally right, but probably for the wrong reason. He was valuing tradition, history. We are valuing the real meaning of Christmas. A while back I was delivering Christmas invitations and got a rather frosty answer at one door who said, no thanks, nothing Christian. Had I been a bit quicker off the mark, what I should have said to them, but I didn't think of it quick enough, was, friend, if there is no Christ, then there would be no Christmas. It is total nonsense to think you can have Christmas without Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to do four things this afternoon. Here's the first. The first is listen to the facts. I invite you to listen to the facts. It's been read to us from various parts of the Bible, and we read these words. They're in Luke's Gospel. When the days were completed for Mary to be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. That means a cattle trough where there was no room for them in the inn. They were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. But behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign. You'll find the babe, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Dr. Luke, the historian, a careful, accurate historian, writes calmly and dispassionately as somebody who has interviewed and lived with the eyewitnesses. It's an authentic, simple, no-frills account. A baby is born. And because there's no room in the inn, he's put in a cattle trough. And that baby is special. He's been born to a virgin mother. His birth is announced by angels visiting these terrified shepherds. And the Bible records how this unique child is indeed God's son, one who is truly man and truly God. And there are many gripping aspects about this story, but one of them is that this special child came to poverty. He came to a stable, he came to a cattle trough. He came to obscurity. His parents were peasants, they were nobodies. His visitors were amongst the lowest social class. Shepherds were really considered the next best thing to outcasts because they lived with animals and that was thought to make them unclean. Well, I know there were some mysterious, important people who came rather later, these magi from the east, but his first visitors were the most humble of people. Listen to the facts. An unvarnished story, a simple story of a very special baby born in very remarkable circumstances. Second thing I want you to do, not just listen to the facts, but to lift away the baggage. Lift away the baggage. See, the Christmas story has acquired a lot of baggage. Imagine you were to visit an art gallery, and there in the art gallery is a painting, an old master, and it's showing a nativity scene. And there is Mary and Joseph and a baby, and there are shepherds and animals and so on, and you think, that is a beautiful picture. I must come again next year and look at that picture. And then next year, as Christmas approaches, you think, yes, I'm going to go back to that art gallery and study that picture again. And then you have a surprise. Something's happened to that picture. Someone's been cutting up their Argos catalogue and stuck bits of Argos catalogue on it. And pictures out of a magazine and post-it notes and bits of ribbon and those sticky bow things. One right in the middle. And to be honest, you can hardly see the picture at all. You ruined it. It's got a lot of baggage. A lot of other bits added to it, so much so that the original painting might as well have been airbrushed out. And it's like that with Christmas. Now, I don't want to shatter anybody's illusions, but there are a lot of things that have been added which are baggage, and the danger is that they airbrush out what actually happened here, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these things that we've added to it may be harmless in themselves, but they're not part of the Bible record. They're not part of what happened 2,000 years ago. Father Christmas, reindeer, snowman, Christmas trees, jingle bells. Don't find that in the Bible. I'm saying many of these things are harmless in themselves, but they are baggage which are not part of the original. And I'm inviting you to lift away that baggage and listen to the facts. look at the unvarnished truth. Hilary and I have been interested to observe the Christmas decorations around Shepshed. Now, having come from another area, we're familiar with people going way over the top with inflatable snowmen and reindeers and Father Christmases, and in some streets it seems to be a competition who can have those lights on their houses. And you look in vain for something that's actually part of the Christmas story, like an angel or a star of Bethlehem or a manger. It's all this baggage. But I applaud the people of Shepshed because, by and large, I haven't seen inflatable Father Christmas's reindeer and the rest, and the rather more modest and restrained lights generally do feature a star of Bethlehem or an angel or even a manger. So hats off to the people of Shepshed. But this baggage, I invite you to lift it away so that we can look more carefully and so that we don't run the danger of airbrushing Christmas. Listen to the facts, lift away the baggage. The next thing I want to invite you to is to marvel at the mystery. This story contains a mystery at the center of it. It's a marvelous story. It's a mysterious story. And as I was reflecting on this, it seldom fails to move me to tears. Even in one of the carols we sung earlier, as it spoke about the babe who is Lord of all, and that he was asleep. How do you explain that? The God who made us asleep in a crib. This is how a well-known Puritan, and he wrote 300 or more years ago, described the mystery. And I don't think I've come across it better put, actually. He says, "Behold, a sacred riddle of paradox, God manifest in flesh." And then he refers back to the original creation of man and says that man should be made in the image of God was a wonder. And then, speaking of Christmas, he says this: "But that God should be made in man's image is a greater wonder. That the Ancient of Days should be born. That he who thunders in the heavens should cry in the cradle. That he who rules the stars should suck the breast. That a virgin should conceive. That Christ should be made of a woman which he himself made. That the branch should bear the vine. That the mother should be younger than the child she bare, and the child in the womb bigger than the mother. Christ taking flesh is a mystery we shall never fully understand till we come to heaven, when our light shall be clear and our love perfect." I invite you to marvel at the mystery of the Son of God, the Eternal One, lying in a manger. The one who created Mary, totally dependent upon her for his life and sustenance. The one who ruled the stars lying there in a cattle trough. Listen to the facts. Lift away the baggage. Marvel at the mystery. But I said there were four things I want to invite you to do this afternoon. And here we come to the most important one. You see, it's one thing to listen to the facts. It's another to lift away the baggage so we can get to the real heart of what happened. And it's great if we can marvel at the mystery, but if we just go away with a sense of marvel and no more, we've fallen short. If we're not going to airbrush Christmas, you need to worship him as your saviour. So that's my fourth and final invitation this afternoon, to invite you to worship him as saviour. You remember what was said by the angel to Joseph? Mary is going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and the name means Saviour. And the angel says, "For he will save his people." And we know what a Saviour is. Saviour saves people. If you follow a football club and they're going through hard times, and maybe the previous management have been careless and wasted money on grossly inflated transfer fees and wages, and now the club is facing bankruptcy or they're about to get relegated, and then a saviour comes, somebody with pots of money who's willing to invest and buy decent players and stave off a difficulty. You say, we've been saved. A saviour. Or maybe you're on holiday and you know there's tricky currents off the rocks, and then you become aware there's somebody standing on the rocks and they're very agitated and waving their arms because they are actually in danger of being cut off, indeed drowned by the incoming tide. And then the helicopter comes from the RNLI and they rescue them, and they've been saved. The saviour. And the angel says, Joseph, Mary is going to have a son, and he will be a saviour. And what is he going to save them from? He's not come to save them from bankruptcy or from being drowned on a rising tide. He tells us he will save his people from their sins. We are all sinners. I don't invite you here this afternoon to insult you, and in a sense it gives me no pleasure to say it, but I include myself here. We are all sinners. It is God who tells us that. God's word who tells us that. We have all fallen short of his perfect standards. We've all rebelled against him. We've all gone our own way. We've all done our own thing. God's word says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And there's not one of us that's done that. We're sinners. And we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve his punishment. He is a God of justice as well as a God of love. So how are his love and his justice to be brought together? How are they both to be satisfied? Well, this is why the Lord Jesus came. He came to die. And that was apparent even before he came. The prophets made it clear. It was apparent when his parents took the very young infant into the temple to dedicate him. And an aged prophet was there, a man called Simeon. And he took the baby Jesus in his hands, in his arms, and the Lord had shown to him who this Jesus, who this baby was. And then he said some things which sound a little mysterious, perhaps. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then to Mary he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. Because this child came to die. And Mary would see her own firstborn die upon a cross. Not as some accident of history, but as part of God's perfect plan. A sacrifice born out of the heart of love of God the Father and of God the Son in coming and being willing. A sacrifice that would satisfy not just the love of God, but the justice of God. He came to die to bear the punishment of sinners like you and me. God truly gave his best gift, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it's described in perhaps the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe in him? I'm not just saying, do you tick off the Christmas story and say, yep, okay, I'm happy to say that happened. No, do you believe in him? Have you put your trust in him? Have you turned from your sin and your own way and put your trust in him and cried out to him to be your saviour? Is that what you will do this Christmas? Will you come and worship him? Or will you try and airbrush him out of the season altogether? God has given his gift. What are you doing with it? I remember this little event that I'm about to tell you as though it were yesterday. It made a deep and lasting effect upon me, and it wasn't very nice. It was about 35 years ago, and it was a few days after Christmas, and the doorbell rang, and there was a visitor, a relative, with a carrier bag of presents. They weren't presents for us. They were presents that we'd given to their family, and he brought them back and gave them back to us, still wrapped up and unopened. You can imagine the shock and the surprise and the hurt and the anger. I trust I didn't show the anger. What do you do when somebody gives you back presents you've given them? Don't want them. If that's how I felt, imagine how God feels. He's given us his Son. And if you basically say, no thanks, I'll airbrush him out of Christmas, can you imagine how God will react to that? I urge you, I invite you to listen to the facts, lift away the baggage, marvel at the mystery, and to worship him as Saviour. Accept his gift. If you do, I promise you, you won't regret it. And if this is the first Christmas that you worship him as Saviour, it'll be a Christmas that you never forget, a Christmas that you want to repeat many times over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. Thank you that the story that we celebrate and remember is not the end of the story. If it has a kind of cozy beginning, it has an ugly ending on a cross where he died to bear our punishment. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins, and teach us, help us to trust in you, Lord Jesus. And may each and every heart here this afternoon worship you as Saviour. Grant it, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our final carol is Hark the Glad Sound. The Saviour comes. The Saviour promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.